folks. Glad you all are here. Why don't you find your seats, finish giving hugs and handshakes, and find your way back to your seats. Welcome to Grace. Really glad that you all are here. We have been starting a new fall sermon series on the spiritual disciplines. And this morning, I want to do just a brief introduction to about the first two or three sermons in this series. And the first two or three sermons in this series is going to be about hearing God's voice. Hearing God's voice, the discipline related to the Bible. So if you would, let's pray, we'll fast, and then we'll get into an introduction to these sermon series. Father, we pray that you would be with us this morning, both as we prepare our hearts and minds to hear from you through your word, and as we sing to one another and to you about your word. Father, we are so very grateful that you are a God who reveals himself to us, that you speak to us, that you have made us in your image, that you've made us for relationship with you and with one another, and you have not left us empty. You have spoken in many ways, and you have spoken to us through your written word, which our hearts and minds will be focused on this morning. And so help us, we pray, to hear from you in the name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen. Well, if you were to ask Shelley, and if you were to ask myself, who initiated our relationship when we first started dating? Who pursued who? Who talked to who first? You might just get two different answers. It's kind of something that we just tend to joke about in our household. So I jokingly say to her that she was the one who sat down at the library there at Dallas Seminary, Turpin Library, there at the table as I was studying and began to talk to me. I kind of poke her with that. And she said, well, you were the one who asked me out first. And that's certainly true. I was the one who asked her out. While there may be some ambiguity in my relationship with my wife and who talked to who first, who initiated with one another, when we begin to think about human beings' relationship with God, there is no question in the relationship between God and mankind as to who talked first. God spoke first. God is a God who speaks. He initiated a relationship with us way back in Genesis 1 and 2 by creating us in his image, revealing himself to us, talking with Adam and Eve. To be simple, God is a God who speaks. And in the Bible, he speaks to us in three, I think, fundamental ways. Number one, he speaks through the Word incarnate. That is, he speaks through the man, Jesus Christ, right? When Jesus Christ came to the earth, born of a virgin, fully God, fully man, he was God with us. And so in that person, Jesus Christ, God speaks to us, the Word incarnate. But not only that, he speaks to us also through the gospel word, the message of Jesus Christ, the good news of his life and his death and his resurrection for our sins, the forgiveness of sins and life eternal. So God speaks to us through the written word. He speaks to us through the incarnate word. And third, he speaks to us through the written word. And that's what we'll be focusing on here over the next few sermon series. Because God is the one who speaks to us first, the author Mathis says this: the fundamental means of God's ongoing grace through his Spirit in the life of the Christian, in the life of the church, is God's self-expression in his word. So as I introduced last Sunday, the spiritual disciplines for our purposes will be broken up into three sets. First of all, we'll be looking at disciplines related to hearing God's voice, disciplines related to the Bible. Then we'll be looking at disciplines related to having God's ear, the disciplines related to prayer. And then third, we'll be looking at the disciplines belonging to his body, being a part of the church, the corporate disciplines. And this is why hearing God's voice must come first, before the disciplines dealing with having his ear and belonging to his body, because God has initiated with us first through his incarnate word, his gospel word, and his written word, and then we respond to that. He speaks to us, and we respond in prayer in the context of community. Friends, because God does speak to us, particularly through his word, we should pursue three related disciplines. So in a few minutes, we're going to take a look at three related spiritual disciplines related to the Bible. The first is Bible reading. The second is Bible study, and the third is Bible application. We read the Bible for the purpose of gaining breadth. We study the Bible for the purpose of gaining depth, and we apply the Bible for the purpose of spiritual growth. Reading the Bible, studying the Bible, and applying the Bible. Well, here's what we're going to do now. I'm going to ask Dan to come pray for us. Dan is one of our elders, and we're going to spend some time preparing our hearts to sing to the Lord, reminding ourselves about his word. So Dan, would you come pray for us, both for our song set and for the sermon that's upcoming? Thanks.
Okay, if you'd join me, please. Heavenly Father, you are indeed a great God. You are the King above all kings. Lord, there is nothing equal or even close to your majesty, and we thank you for loving us and for calling us. Father, it's a blessing to be here, to be able to worship you in freedom that we enjoy in this nation. We ask that you preserve that we can gather as Christians and glorify you and pray to you and just approach you in humility for all of our needs. Father, we thank you for salvation. We know that you have pursued us before we even thought of you. So we just thank you for seeking us out. And we ask that you would teach us through this sermon series to seek you, to know more about you, to just know you more. Send your spirit, Lord, that we can open our minds and we can study these disciplines. And through the actions that we take, we draw closer to you, Father. We just thank you for your Bible, your written word, that we can know your will for us. And Lord, we thank you that we can be here and worship and praise you this morning. Amen.
Well, good morning. Really glad you're with us. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, why don't you grab it at this point in time, and you can turn with me to the Timothys, 1st and 2nd Timothy. So find it in your New Testament. You got Thessalonians, and then you'll find 1st and 2nd Timothy. We will be going back and forth between scriptures and 1st Timothy and 2nd Timothy, and then a few other passages as well. So you can follow in your own text, or you can follow in the screen behind me. 1 Timothy chapter 4 is where we are going to begin this morning, as we are going to be taking a look at spiritual disciplines that relate to the Bible, that relate to the Word. Reading for breadth, studying for depth, and applying for growth. Reading for breadth, studying for depth, and applying for growth. I trust that you're there in 1 Timothy or close to it. Let's pray one more time and then we'll dive in. Father, again, we ask for your blessing and your Spirit's work in this place as we open this word, your holy, inspired, altogether trustworthy and inerrant word. It is such a privilege that we have this book in front of us. Father, not only that we have it in front of us, but each of us have the privilege of owning one and reading one and studying one and trying to apply it to our life. Father, this book has been preserved throughout the years, and you have graciously given it to us. Father, we want to read it better. We want to study it deeper, and we want to apply it more. And so give us your grace to do it through the work of your indwelling Spirit who live inside of us, who are born again, through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Well, I'd like to begin our exploration of the disciplines related to the Bible by looking at reading the Bible for breadth. Reading the Bible for breadth. So let's begin in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, specifically looking at verse 13. Let's begin by looking at that as Paul gives this instruction to Timothy, as he was one of the key leaders, if not pastors, at the local church in the city of Ephesus. So this is the Apostle Paul writing to a key church leader and giving him an instruction as to the role that the scripture is to have both in the life of the church and by implication the life of the individual Christian. Notice what Paul tells Timothy in verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. The public reading of Scripture, Paul says, is to be something that the local church, the local church leadership, is to be devoted to. Now, what we often forget is that for most of church history, and in many places even today, Christians, believers, did not have their own individual copy of the Bible, of the Word. And so if they wanted to hear God speak to them through the word, they would gather together with their local church and have the scriptures read publicly. Now that's why Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, as a church leader, it's vital. The people need to hear the word of God. And notice the verb there, devote yourself to it. It's not just something they are to do haphazardly or irregularly, but as a church, Paul says, devote yourself to the public reading of the scriptures. This was the case in the early church, and that is likely why Paul tells Timothy that they are to be devoted to it. It's absolutely vital. So let me ask you this. Is it absolutely vital if the church publicly is to be in the habit of reading through the scriptures? Do you think it's legitimate that we as individual Christians who have the incredible privilege of having one of these books in our homes, right? We have it in our homes, in our car, here in the scriptures, that we can take it home individually and be devoted, as Paul tells Timothy, be devoted to reading it. I think the church should be devoted to publicly reading the scripture, and as individual believers, we should be devoted to reading the scriptures ourselves. So let's flesh that out. What does it look like for us as Christians to read the Bible? I have three application points here. The first, we should learn to read the Bible simply by reading it for ourselves. We should learn as Christians to read the Bible simply by doing it. The way that you and I as believers learn to read the scriptures is by sitting down or standing up or however we want to do it, taking the word, sticking our nose in it, and reading it, learning to read for ourselves. See, learning to read the Bible is sort of like learning to ride a bike. You remember those days when you were little, or maybe you remember helping your children do it. Learning the scripture, learning to read the scripture, it's sort of like that. It's sort of like learning to read a bike. You learn to do it simply by doing it, by practice, right? By getting on the bike and going and pedaling. Friends, that's the same way we learn to read the scriptures. The best way to learn to read your Bible is to do it for yourself. That's why what Mathis says in his book, Habits of Grace, is so true. You'll see it behind me. He says, at the end of the day, there is simply no replacements for finding a regular time and place, blocking out distractions, putting your nose in the text, and letting your mind and heart be led and captured and thrilled by God himself, communicating to us in his objective written words. If you feel uncomfortable in the scriptures and inadequate in the art of Bible reading, the single most important thing you can do is to make a regular habit of reading the Bible for yourself. Friends, let me ask you, does that apply to you? Do you feel inadequate and uncomfortable in reading the scriptures? If you do, then you know where the best place you can be is. In the scriptures, in the word. So we learn to read the Bible simply by doing it, by practice, by habit. Application number two, not only do we read to learn, but we read the Bible for breadth, for breadth. What do I mean by that when I say reading the Bible for breadth? By reading the Bible for breadth, I simply mean that we read the text in larger quantities, not sound bites. We read it in paragraphs and not parsing one particular verb, right? We read it in larger quantities, larger intake, without necessarily pausing to ask questions, without necessarily pausing to take notes or to ponder points. We simply open the word and we soak in the word. We read and we read, and we're putting the word of God into our hearts and our minds. So we read the Bible in this way for breadth. We read it for range, and we read it for scope. So reading the Bible for breadth, it's kind of like raking leaves. I'm sure all of you are looking forward to the next few weeks. The leaves are turning and they're going to be falling, and they fall in my house and they probably fall at your house. And so what will we be doing? We will be raking leaves. And I don't know if you rake like I do, but when I rake leaves, I don't stop to ponder each individual leaf. I don't say, boy, that's a nice yellow one, and this is a pretty red one. No, I admire it at a distance, right? But I'm not picking up individual leaves and saying, let me look at it. Let me just put a microscope on it. I'm not looking at that. What do I want to do? I just want to get it all together out of my yard in one big pile, right? So I do it pretty quickly, and I do a large area, and I gather together a pretty large amount of leaves. That's kind of what reading the Bible for breadth is like, right? When we read the Bible for breath, we take in larger amounts of Bible, and we do it in one setting. We're looking for main points. We're looking for themes. We're allowing the whole of the book of Philippians to sink into our souls, and not just one particular memory verse, right? And when we read for breath, we're raking the leaves of the Bible. We want to see the Bible's large trajectories, if you will. So we can read the Bible by simply doing it ourselves. We do it for the purpose of breath. And third, we can resolve to read through all of the Bible. Through all of the Bible. So much of our Bible study and our reading today is selective. We tend to focus where we enjoy. So we find ourselves in the Psalms, or we find ourselves in the Old Testament narrative, or we find ourselves in Paul's letters, and we're comfortable there. We like it. And Leviticus, if you kind of look at where Leviticus is, and it's not dirty because we haven't read it, right? We choose to read what we want, and that's good. Start there. But what does Paul say to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16? It may be a very familiar passage to you. Paul says this: All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. God affirms through Paul that every bit of scripture, every jot, every tittle, every verse, even the chronologies, right? Even the genealogies that kind of bore us, all of it is inspired by God and is useful for the Christian. All of it. And because that's true, a good goal to have as a believer is to read through the entire Bible at some point in your life. Now, you may be saying, "Pastor Trey, that sounds overwhelming. There's no possible way that I can do that." Well, you can do it in a year. You can do it in 2 years. You can take a decade. Friends, you can take a lifetime. But as a believer, is it not worth us devoting ourselves to all of the Word of God from beginning to end? All of it, that it is inspired for us and it's good for us. It's useful for us. So you may be thinking, there's no way I can do that in a year. There's no way I can do that in 2 years. There's no way I can do that in 10 years, Pastor Trey. It's impossible. Well, let me just ask you this. Consider this. For the average reader, so let's just assume we're all average at reading. The average reader takes on average 70 hours to read the Bible from beginning to end. 70 hours. That may sound big to you. That may sound small to you. To me, that sounds like a really relatively insignificant amount of time. 70 hours for the average reader from the beginning to the end. 70 hours. Now, let me just put that in perspective a little bit. That is less time by far than the average American spends watching TV, not in a year, in a month. In a month, the average American spends more than 70 hours watching TV. So for us to say, and maybe you're not the average American, I don't know, but for us to say, "Boy, 70 hours, I can't do that." You could do it in a month if you stopped watching TV. Another little fact. 15 minutes a day for the average reader will get you through the Bible in less than a year. So just pause there. Can you carve out 15 minutes a day? 15 minutes a day. Can you brush your teeth a little faster? Can you take a shower a little faster? Can you do the dishes a little faster? Can you get up a little earlier? Can you stay up 15 minutes earlier? Can you do that? Yes? No? Could you? Could you consider it? 15 minutes a day, and you can be through that book in less than a year. So when we hear the Word of God encouraging, admonishing us that every bit of what's in there is for us and it's useful, friends, let's devote ourselves to that. So I want to give you some resources to help you towards that end. There are 3 Bible reading plans at the Welcome Center. You can pick them up for free, right? You can pick them up. The first one is a read through the scriptures in 1 year plan. So you're aggressive. You can read maybe faster than the average Joe. Pick it up, right? 1 year, it's one Old Testament reading and one New Testament reading a day. 7 days a week, 1 year. Maybe you're like, "That's way too crazy. I need 2 years." Well, wonderful. We've got a 2-year plan in the back, and you can pick it up. 2 years, right? And it's actually reading through the books of the Bible. So you will begin in, say, Genesis, and you'll read through to get the continuity. 2-year plan, You can do it. Here's where I would start if I were you, and you're like, I am a Bible reading dummy. I'm a novice. I've never done it before. It's overwhelming to me. Here's where to start. There's a third plan, and it's called the 5x5x5 from Navigators, reading through the New Testament. It's not, the New Testament is like this big, right? It's that part, not this part. Start there. The New Testament, 5x5x5 in a year, 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week, and then they give you five ways to dig deeper, which gets us into Bible study. We'll talk about in a minute. So if you are overwhelmed by it all and you need a very beginning place, get it 5x5. Not 15 minutes a day, 5 minutes a day. Can you do it? Yes, you can. 5 minutes a day. So we have talked about reading the Bible for breadth. But there's another discipline related to the scripture, and it's not just reading as much of the Bible as we can, allowing it to soak into our minds and our consciousness, but it's studying the Bible for depth, and that's application number two, studying the Bible for depth. So if reading the Bible for breadth is like raking leaves, then studying the Bible for depth is like digging a hole in the ground with a shovel, right? That's what Bible study is like. We exert more effort in Bible study. It's more focused. It's more narrow in intention than Bible reading. So when we read the Bible for breadth, we're just raking fast. Rake, 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 rake. Get it all done. Get it in. Rake, 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 rake. But when we study the Bible, we're pausing. And we say, wow, there's something right here in my yard, and I need to check it out. So I get my shovel, and I dig down deep, and lo and behold, what might you find? Dirt, most likely, but you might find jewels. You might find gold. You might find something of value, right? So you're never going to find gold or jewels when you rake, but you might find the jewels of truth or golden insights from the scriptures when you go digging into the Bible. So just as Bible reading is commanded in the scriptures, we see that Bible study is also both commanded and commended to us. I really like the old King James version of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. The old KJV reads this way. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I like that translation because it translates the first verb, study. Study, right? Study to show thyself approved. I think of Paul's admonition to Timothy just a few verses earlier in verse 7. Paul had given some divinely inspired words to Timothy, some images, some pictures about his ministry, and then he says this in verse 7. He says, Timothy, reflect on what I'm saying. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Friends, when we attempt to study the Bible, that's what we're doing. We're reflecting upon what God is saying. We're taking time to intentionally think, ponder, chew on the Word of God. And all the while, we're trusting that He's giving us insight into what we're studying. So how do we study the Bible for depth? There are an infinite number of ways to study the Bible for depth. So I just want to give you two or three or four suggestions, okay? Here's one. One suggestion is to let your Bible reading turn into Bible study naturally. And what I mean by that is you let your raking turn into digging. So as you're reading, you're reading the book of Philippians, and you're going along, you're just reading at a regular pace, and a truth hits you. Something jumps out at you, and you think, that I need to think about that. Or maybe a question comes to mind. Why did Paul say this? What did Paul mean by that? What does this word mean, right? And so we stop and we pause and we think about it. We chew on it. Maybe we look at our footnotes or we look at a commentary. So we can, in a sense, we're just doing our Bible reading, right? Philippians 1 is what we're reading today. And we stop right there in the middle of it and we chew and we ponder and we get our shovel and we go deep and we go digging for the jewels of the word. That's one way that you can do it. Another way that you can do it is similar. You set aside one day for Bible reading. So I'm going to read all of Philippians in one setting today. It takes about 10 minutes. So you read through it. And you don't pause. You don't stop. You don't ask for questions. You don't parse verbs. You just read it. But then the next day, what do you do? Well, the day before, you're taking notes. So you're reading, and a question comes to mind. Just quickly jot it down. You keep reading. That verse impacts me. So you jot it down, but you keep reading, right? You just keep your pace. And then what do you do the next day? You go back and you do some study so you can alternate it. What resources are helpful? What resources might be helpful for you to study the Bible? Well, I think a very beginning introductory way is to use a study Bible. Maybe you own a study Bible. This is not one, but I have several in my office. Maybe you own a study Bible. Purchase one. I recommend these two. The ESV Study Bible is excellent. The John MacArthur Study Bible is excellent. There are really lots of good ones out there, so go pick yourself up one. But this is how it works. When I was a Christian, I became a Christian at 16, and I started reading the Bible at about 18, and I started to read the Bible, and I was just enthralled by it. God was revealing himself to me, so I started reading it, but I had lots and lots and lots of questions. And so my dad bought me a MacArthur Study Bible, and it looked just like that. And it was a great introduction to going a little deeper in the Word. So I would read a paragraph, and then the way it works is there are notes on several of the verses, if not all of the verses. So you read verse 2, and you're like, what does that mean? And then you look down on the bottom of the page, and it says verse 2. And there's a little note from some scholar giving you ideas as to what it means and how to apply it. That's how I cut my teeth in studying the scriptures, was devouring the John MacArthur Study Bible. That's a wonderful way to do it. Another way to do it is to look at a commentary like the one behind me. Now, this actually is a website. You can see it, Dr. Constable's Expository Bible Study Notes. This is a very, very simple introductory commentary. So you'll notice right here, he has commentaries on every single book of the Bible. He has a comment or two on every single verse of the Bible. So if you're reading and you're like, well, I want a little bit more than what John MacArthur is going to give me, you can use something like this, soniclight.com, S-O-N-I-C, light.com. And you can look at it. It's not overly complicated. The average Joe can understand it, but it's kind of the next step up. And then if you're really aggressive, if you're like, man, I have read John MacArthur's Study Bible front and back, and I always go to Sonic Light. In fact, I know Greek and Hebrew, right? If you're there, okay, great. And you need something else. Here's something else that you can use. This is a Bible study book. It's called Living by the Book, Dr. Howard Hendricks, the late, great Howard Hendricks from Dallas Seminary. The Art and Science of Reading the Bible. If you are really gung-ho, it's not hard, but what he does is he gives you a whole plethora of exercises and avenues for going as deep as you want. So, here's what we've seen thus far. In the disciplines related to the Bible, we need regular Bible reading, right? We need to be raking the leaves of the Bible all the time. Rake, 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 rake. Periodically, we need to go deeper. We need to look for the jewels hidden in the Word, right? So we need to read for breadth. We need to study for depth. But friends, there's one more application, one more discipline related to the Bible, and that is applying for growth. Applying the Bible for growth. The final step in Bible reading and Bible study is application, applying the Bible to our lives. As reading and studying the Bible without applying the Bible is akin to spiritual abortion. It's akin to spiritual abortion. It's bumping up to the precipice of transformation and abandoning it for mere head knowledge. James makes this clear in James chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. See, so many of us, myself included, are guilty of merely listening to the word. We read the word and we study the word, and then we stop and we deceive ourselves into thinking that God is going to transform us, and we don't seek to do what it says. So when we come to the Bible, we come with ears attentive for application, believing that God has a word not just for Timothy and not just for Peter and not just for the churches of Asia Minor, but that he has a word for us. The great Puritan preacher Thomas Watson said it this way: take every word as spoken to yourselves. When the word thunders against sin, think thus: God means my sins. When it presseth any duty, God intends this for me. If you intend, he says, to profit by the word, bring it home to yourselves. A medicine will do no good unless it be applied. So how do we study the Bible? How do we bring it home to ourselves so that we aren't merely listening to the word, but we're actually doing the word, so that we're bringing it home to ourselves? Again, Professor Howard Hendricks suggests nine questions of Bible study application. This is useful. Take notes on these, jot them down, print them up, put them in your Bibles. And as you're reading and studying, use these questions to help you begin to apply the word. First, is there an example to follow? Is there an example to follow, either good or bad? Much of the Bible is narrative. It's story. It's filled with some good examples and lots of bad examples for us to avoid, right? So as we think about Abraham, for instance, we see his example of intercessory prayer in Genesis 18, right? The Lord's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham is praying to save his nephew Lot. A wonderful example. So we can ask ourselves, do I pray compassionately and passionately for the lost in my town like that? Or would I just assume God rained down fire and brimstone on this place, right? So we look at that example. Good to emulate and bad to avoid. Second, is there a sin to avoid? See, the Bible, both in its stories and in its letters, in all sorts of forms, talks about that which is morally wrong, that which is sin, that which is displeasing to God, both in action and in attitude and our words. So we ask, does this passage that I'm reading have something that I should avoid, some attitude that I should avoid, some word, right, some action that I should not do that God considers not pleasing to him? Third, is there a prayer to repeat? There are all sorts of prayers in the Bible, and when you come to them, it's good to say, how can I emulate this? Does this prayer teach me something, right? Can I, whether it's a psalm or a prayer of Jesus, we can ask, what is there in this prayer that I need to be praying, right? And then we can use that as a model. Fourth, is there a command to obey? A command to obey. See, the Bible is chock full of clear-cut, black and white commands, things that we should do, and prohibitions, things that we should not do. You want to take a guess as to how many commands are in the book of James alone? 54, just in the book of James, right? They're all over the place. One wise old scholar was asked by one of his students, how can I know the will of God for me? To which the man replied, 95% of the will of God is revealed in the commands of God. If you spend your time attending to those, you won't have much trouble working out the other 5%. And I think that's wise, right? Is there a command for us to pursue obedience to? Number five, is there a promise to claim? Is there a promise in the Word of God to claim? Now, here's the wonderful thing about the Bible, right? The Bible is full of promises made by a person who can't lie, who has all the power in the world to fulfill it. Wouldn't you like to claim a promise from somebody like that? I sure would, right? Now, of course, we have to understand that not all of the promises we see in the Bible are necessarily given to me and you, New Covenant Christians. Some are to very specific people who are now dead and gone. Some aren't. Not all of the promises are to people in general, but many of them are. And some of them are only to specific groups of people, say the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, which don't directly apply to us. However, as New Covenant Christians, there are tons of promises in the Scriptures given to us as a church. So we have to come to the passage and we ask, is there something that I can claim here? Is there a promise that I can take to the proverbial bank, right? And what does that look like? Number six, is there a condition to meet? Is there a condition that I should meet? Because oftentimes in the Bible, God gives promises, but they are conditional. That is, if you do this, then I will do that, right? So I think of John 15:5. Jesus uses this great image. I am the vine, he says, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Is that a promise to us? It's a promise to us as Christians. But is it conditional? Is there something we must do? Yes, the promise is that Jesus will bear much fruit in us. But what must we do to be fruit-bearing? Abide in him, right? We have to remain close to him. So is there a condition that I have to meet? Number seven, is there a verse to memorize? Of course, any verse in the Bible is worth memorizing and committing to our mind, but certainly certain promises, certain portions might be more beneficial to us in any particular given circumstance or time. Next week, we will talk about Bible memorization and about meditation, so I'll leave it at that. But this is a good way to apply the Bible. Is there a verse that I can stick in my mind? Number 8, is there an error to mark? Is there an error that I should mark? See, one of the ways we apply the Bible is to allow it to shape our thinking. It shapes our mind. It shapes what we should believe, right? How we think and what we believe. The Bible has tons of things on morality, what we should do, what we shouldn't do, but it also enlightens our minds. So we should come to a passage and ask, what should I learn from this passage? What should I learn about God? What should I learn about myself? What should I learn about my neighbor? What should I learn about the Holy Spirit? What is this passage trying to teach me about what I should believe and think and then how I should live? What doctrines or truth is this passage teaching, including what wrong beliefs is it trying to expose? A lot of the Bible is God, through whoever is writing it, trying to expose wrong thinking in the people of God. So is there a wrong belief that's being fought against here? We should ask, how should I change my thinking and my believing according to what this passage says? Number 9, and it's a general question. Is there a challenge to face? Is there a challenge to face? So we should come to the passage and ask, what in my life needs to be changed based on the words that I just read? How should I be different because I came to this passage? So we can explore various realms, if you will, of our life. So we can explore our personal life. Is there an apology that I need to give because of what this passage told me? Is there a habit in my life that needs dismissing? Is there a discipline that needs beginning? Is there a sin that I need to repent of? So we can explore our personal life. We can explore our family life. How does this passage relate, if all, to my marriage? Does it relate to my parenting? Does it relate to how I treat my siblings, right? We can ask questions about the church life. How does this affect how I interact with other Christians? What my rights are, what my responsibilities towards them are, what I should do with them. Are we giving or are we just taking? Are we loving? Are we being a good neighbor, right? So we ask these kind of questions. We can explore our work life. Am I being diligent? Am I being honest? Am I providing fair wages and benefits if you're in that position? Are we keeping our promises in the work world, right? We can explore that realm of our life. So here's the real question. The real question is, will we come to the Word willing to be changed by it? Like, do we come to it willing to be changed? Because the Word comes to us to change us. The Word comes to you and it comes to me not to leave us alone, not to keep us as we are, that we might be transformed into the image of Christ. So this morning, we've explored 3 related spiritual disciplines related to the Bible. We read for breath, right? We rake those leaves. We study for depth. We dig the shovel into the ground, right? And we apply for growth because we want to be changed by the Word. So we have spent most of our time, if not all of our time, looking at our part in this. But if you remember from last Sunday in our introduction to the spiritual disciplines and how transformation works, I repeated it then and I'll repeat it today and probably next Sunday as well, because it's a foundational truth as we pursue the disciplines. And that truth is simply this: transformation is the work of God. Our transformation is the work of God through and through, but we must cooperate with Him, right? Transformation is the work of God, but it requires our cooperation. And what we've just looked at is our cooperation, right? This is how we cooperate with God as it relates to His Word. So what I'd like to close with this morning is by looking at God's part of it. What is God's part? If transformation is the work of God, well then, how does that work in Bible study? Well, the author Mathis, again, Habits of Grace, he ends that section by writing about the X factor in Bible study. The X factor in Bible study. Do you know what an X factor is? You may or you may not. An X factor is an unknown variable. It's an unknown variable in a given situation that could have a great impact on the outcome of that situation. in sports, which is my default mode, in sports, the X factor is typically an unknown player or an unexpected play that either wins the game for a team or loses the game, right? So that player is called the X factor. Well, there's a player in the NFL whose nickname, if we can get him up there, it was called the X Factor. His name was Dante Hall, and he played from 2007 to 2014, mostly for the Kansas City Chiefs. They called him the human joystick, but mostly he was called the X Factor. He was a return specialist, so when they punted the ball, he would get it and try to score. When they kicked off the ball, he would get it and try to score, and that's what made him famous, because the special teams was often the X Factor, so he would score a touchdown, and he would do what you see there. He would remind the people that he's the X Factor in the game, right? In fact, many people consider him to be really one of the best return specialists, certainly in modern NFL history. And it doesn't really hurt that he played for this school down in Texas. Oh, he was an Aggie, yeah. Just in case you were wondering what school he went to. But so there is an X factor in football. But there is an X factor in our Bible reading. There is an X factor in our Bible study. There is an X factor in our Bible application. There is a person who works alongside of us, infusing grace into our efforts. So I want to read this lengthy quote from Mathis as he sums it up well. You can follow along on the screen behind me. He says, "The Bible is no magic book, but a strange, enigmatic power stirs when we reach for the scriptures. Something influential, though invisible, is happening as we hear God's word read or spoke, and when we read or study. Something supernatural, but unseen, transpires as we see the text in front of us and take it into our souls. Someone unseen moves. He is a personal force, fully divine and full of mystery. He makes the seemingly simple into something supernatural, as reading the Bible takes us beyond the realm of our control. As much as we want to master the habit of Bible intake, to trace the lines of cause and effect from some action we take to some resulting sanctification in our soul, the helper resists our effort to objectify grace. He lingers in silence. He labors mysteriously outside of our control. He imperceptibly shapes us this morning to make us into who we need to be this afternoon and next week. His hands act untraceably as he molds our minds, hews out our hearts, whittles at our wills, and carves at our calluses. The word of God is said to be his sword. When we get alone with the Bible, friends, we are not alone. God has not left us to ourselves to understand his words and feed our own souls. No matter how thin your training, no matter how spotty your routine, the helper stands ready. So take up the text in confidence, my friends, that God is primed to bless your being with his very breath. There is more than meets the eye to Bible reading and Bible study as habits of grace. There is a variable we cannot control, an enigmatic power we cannot command, a mysterious goodness we can only receive." Who is he? He is the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Spirit, we ask that you would do these things for us as we take your word into account, as we read it, as we listen to it read to us, as we're in our cars and listening to audio Bibles being read, as we open it early in the morning or as we open it late at night or anywhere in between. Father, you have spoken to us, and we are so grateful. Father, help us, give us grace to start these disciplines, to start reading, to start studying, to start applying, to not let fear of inadequacy or lack of experience stop us from this tremendous blessing, this avenue of grace that you've given us to transform our hearts and our souls and our minds and our bodies. So Father, help us as we go about raking your word to take it into our hearts. Help us as we study it to find gold of biblical truth and nuggets, and help us as we apply to think rightly about your word and what it means for us, and all the while May your Spirit come alongside of us. Holy Spirit, we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And God's people said, amen. Amen. See you next week, guys.